I'll find my Bible. Random. I get the privilege of doing a bit of a talk in this last session. I think, I don't know whether many of you saw the fantastic video that Heather Edwards did for us to advertise the event. It was just, in terms of our journey and where we're going, in terms of CCK, it felt quite a significant time for me because this term means I've been in Brighton 10 years exactly. So when we think about a journey, for me, it's been something I've been mulling over, thinking about, wow, 10 years, where has that gone? What has that looked like? What adventure have we been up to? So when the theme of journeying kept kind of coming up in different conversations and about us wanting to be mobile and moving and doing things and being proud of our history and where we've been, it excited me because I'd been thinking about it myself and thinking about what the last 10 years had looked like specifically. You know, when you hit a landmark, it's good, isn't it, just to stop and think and reflect. And a bit like with your kids, if you've not seen them for a while, it's when you stop and you look back over a bit of time, you realise the change that's happened. So I've just done a bit of reflecting, really. That's what I've been doing. So 10 years ago, me and Joel moved down to Brighton, and it was in view to Joel leading CCK, and seeing how the first year went kind of thing. So we'd started our married life previously in Bedford. We'd been there 7 years as a married couple, and we knew when we arrived there that we weren't called to stay there, and that wasn't where we were meant to be living. But we stayed there for 7 years, invested in the local church there that we were at. After about 7 years, we felt like God directed us to moving to a city in South Africa, actually. So we announced our departure to the church. Joel was an elder there, and I was the youth and schools and the intern worker at the church. So we told the church we were going, and we made our plans to take our... We had one baby at the time, and we made our plans to go to Africa. On Joel's final visit to Africa, the beginning of the year, when we were about to be moving there, a few months later, God spoke to us really clearly about not going there. So, obviously, it's a big change of plan. At the same time, we got invited to pray about whether coming down to Brighton could be the next step for us. And Joel was initially very unsure, because for him it was coming home, and something that we felt like we were called to be as a married couple was pioneers and adventurers and doing new things and taking risks. And to Joel, he just couldn't get the fact that he was going home out of his head, because this was his hometown. But we got advice and prayed lots about it, and then God spoke, and he told us really clearly that we were to come down to Brighton. So we put a house up for sale, and kind of to help me with leaving, we just basically set a date and just said, on this date, we're moving regardless of the house and regardless of what's happening. So we set a date and just moved down. And as God works, the weekend that we arrived here was when the chain completed and the beginning of the house process actually happened, which I think is just how God works sometimes, doesn't it? We can trust him. So we moved down, and Joel, just under a year, got asked to lead the already fantastic team that was in leadership here in Brighton. So 10 years on, I was thinking, what things have I learnt? What things have, I've just reflected on everything, really. But the things I just wanted to share with you this afternoon are things that I basically, on 10 years on, what are the things that I'm glad that I knew, if that makes sense? Because they're not things I've learnt, but they're things that I feel like I've lent into really, really heavily, if that makes sense. So three things that I'm glad that I knew. So first of all, the first one is just learn to make decisions in the context of faith. I would love to hear God speak clearly in many of the decisions that I make, and often he does. And it can be clear, it can be life-changing, and sometimes it can be simple when God speaks. But many other times, I'm just moving forwards in the way that I think I should go. And like the South Africa move that didn't happen, God just really clearly shut the door at that point. It's a bit like a moving ship, a moving big vessel. When a vessel's in a port, it can't just turn direction. But when a huge ship is going on a journey, it has to be going in a direction for it to then actually move and turn directions. And I think this is how God sometimes speaks to us. He asks us to get moving, making decisions, and going in the ways that we think we should go, and then often he speaks. In the Bible, in Acts 16, verses 6 to 10, it says, and they went through, this is for Paul, and then they went through the regions of Phrygia, Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul here, he didn't just wait for a detailed word before going and doing things. He just went and did what he knew that he could do, which was preaching the gospel wherever he went. But all major decisions I want to make in the context of faith. I mean by what I know about God already and what he is saying when I'm in the position of trusting him and leaning in him. There are points when we're living in fear about thinking about the what ifs and the hurdles of situations. And sometimes the hurdles can feel huge, and that can basically kind of put us into a position of fear and we're immobilized. Last May, I went on a holiday with the family to Switzerland, and we stayed in an incredible property up a mountain, and even to get to this property, the roads were quite tricky. I say quite tricky. It's all relative, isn't it, to what how you find it. But we were going up these roads, and we were staying there, but we were up a mountain, so there's no fences like I'm used to in England. It was just mountain, and that's what the land was on. And there's points where we were going as a family to explore different parts of the mountain. And there was just one day where we were just going up a lane. And I'm not exaggerating, the road was probably about a foot and a half wider than our car. And the only thing that was stopping us from going over the edge of the mountain, which was like hundreds of meter drop, was like every 50 meters there was like a wooden post like that, and which wouldn't have stopped anything, obviously. But basically I'm driving along this road, and I think I hadn't been in such a situation where I had noticed the physical reaction of fear on my body. So you have to imagine that we're in the car, Joel was driving, I definitely couldn't have driven, all the five children are in the back, and you've got the gear stick and the handbrake there, and I was leaning over them. The children were a bit like, and I'm shaking, definitely tears in my eyes. And the kids are like, what's Mum doing? Mum, what are you doing? And I couldn't actually get any words out because I was so petrified and the adrenaline was all over my body. I was sweating. And we only had to go like 200 meters. It wasn't far. And there were hardly anyone else lived there. It was like 10 houses up this bit of mountain. The views were 360 degree beauty once we got there. And we did it twice, so I did exactly the same thing again. But the fear is immobilizing, isn't it? And it affects your whole body. And so often it can be just the lies of the devil when we actually believe them. Other times you have to put deadlines in, and we often have to change direction, like we've read about Paul here. But if you make those decisions in the context of faith and what could be saying, it's easier to see when it's your fear that's immobilizing you, whether you need to put in something like a deadline to change a decision, or whether actually this is something that God is asking you to push through on because he's got something beautiful for you. When the lies come, or the discouragement, or the hurdles, when they just look huge, we have a choice. We either fight in prayer, we preach to ourselves, and remember what we know about God, or we can give in. At some of these points, it feels like you're standing still rather than pushing forwards. But if we don't retreat or change our minds when we're in the fearful place or in the valley, I know that God will honour that. I think of just some of my parenting decisions at times when I'm thinking, what is this, how's this going to play out? I don't know whether you've done this where you've given your kids a treat for those that have got young children. I gave one of mine a promise of a chocolate bar if they'd just tucked in and behaved while we were going around the shops in the trolley. The consequence basically was if they messed around and were too silly, then I was going to take the chocolate bar off them and they wouldn't get it. So my child was holding the chocolate bar all the way around. We were doing the shopping. And then I can't remember what happened. They'd put something out of the trolley or they'd gone over the line of what I'd said was acceptable behaviour. So I then said, right, okay, because you've done this, the consequence is you're now no longer getting this chocolate bar. There was obviously uproar. It was very loud, very noisy, to the point where I had to just leave my shopping and leave the shop to follow through with the consequence of the behaviour that had been on display. But in the short term, this is what I mean by sometimes you feel like you're not going forwards and you think, what am I achieving? Because I don't feel like I'm moving forwards. On that moment, I didn't feel like I was moving forwards, but I was holding my ground. So the fruit was, okay, I didn't get my shopping at that moment, but I know the fruit that is then in my child's life is going to be long term, and I know that I'm now going to be sowing it. From sowing that, I know I'm going to be reaping. I'd say the same about making small decisions on a day-to-day times with God. I want to be making decisions again in faith. So this can be something simple, like not big decisions about where you're living, but even things like what time you get up, what your morning looks like. For some of you, it will affect what time you're going out till at night because you want to get up in the morning and spend time with him. But you kind of can't make those decisions when you're out with all your mates partying, or it's hard to. You kind of have to make some of those decisions when you're in the day before God thinking, what does he want for my life? Where am I going? It can be some things about maybe what you're wearing, about modesty, things like that. I think if you make your decision before God in the day what you want your wardrobe to look like, then you can throw things away. You can make radical decisions. But again, when you're out and about, it can be the battle of the lies. I'm not going to be noticed because the world is telling me if I don't dress like this, if I'm not seen in this way, I'm actually not attractive. But before God, you need to make those decisions. And sometimes it's tricky. I think of just times of your job or career. Sometimes you need to be brave and make a decision in faith to apply for an incredibly stretching job and thinking, can I really do this? Sometimes it can be the other way around. You want a job that hasn't got so much responsibility, therefore not as much pay, but might release time to do something else. It can be very different things for different ones of us. I think of integrity decisions that people must come across all the time, which I'm sure many of you do. In the short term, it can look like you're losing out, maybe getting favour out of your, not being in favour with your boss. But in the long term, making a faith decision, making a stand of how you want to behave in the workplace, I know that God will honour that if you make your decision in faith before him. At university, there was quite a few times when I got penalised, definitely, for standing up for what I believed. There was one module that I did an essay on, and my lecturer, he just turned around to me and said to me, if you take this one sentence out, I will pass your essay. And it was actually a sentence about my Christian faith. It was about youth work, and it was about some of my motivations for youth work and why I loved it so much. I knew there was nothing wrong with my statement. I knew there wasn't. But he said if I took the sentence out, he would then pass it. So, as you can imagine, I was tempted by that. But I felt like, before God, my decision in faith was that I was just going to pursue taking it to an appeal rather than taking that sentence out. So I ended up passing it in the end because it went to appeal and I did pass it. But I knew for me at that point it was a big decision for me to stand up what I believe for and to stand up. I think for me it was an authority issue because somebody in authority, a bit of a fear issue of thinking I didn't know what I was doing and this incredible youth worker did, if that makes sense. So I knew that I had to stand up for what I believed. For others, I was just thinking of examples of where maybe you need to say no to going on a date with somebody because you know this isn't God's plan for you. And then you think, I've said no in faith, but what if the lie comes, well, you'll never get married then. There isn't anyone else. This is the only person. Or yes, sometimes it's saying yes on a date. And actually then it might be, oh, but the fear is that I might get hurt again. My heart got broken last time, and it took me quite a while to pick myself up again. But we need to make these decisions in faith about what God says he's got for us, the promises that he's good. He's got good plans for us, plans to prosper us. And all these things, it's so right for you to listen to your friends, the right friends and their wisdom. But it's so important even more that we just lean on God, because actually when the going gets tough again, you need to know him and know that he's going to rush to you and that you can rely on him. He wants the best for you. We can trust him like we've been learning. We really can trust him. I know that I would not have married Joel if I hadn't have decided in a moment of faith. It took about half an hour to get to that point after he'd asked me to marry him. But the reasons were real. I was actually a bit fearful of not living in my same hometown because my family were there, and I actually liked living near my family. I knew my town and wanted to stay there. He also has family that live in other countries and other continents, and I actually wanted to stay in England, and I knew that in marrying him, that there was a whole world of adventure, that the world was a much smaller place to his family. I was also fearful of letting his parents down. I really respect his parents and love them to bits, even in just getting to know Joel, and I didn't want to let them down in them getting to know me, and it was something I had to battle through. I was scared to lose my independence. I was definitely scared that I couldn't get around loving someone forever. It's such a hard thing to get your head around when you've never been in love. And then, even thinking of children, I know I would have stopped at one kid if I didn't actually pray it through with someone in faith, thinking that I can do this again, because I didn't really like labour. And now I've got five, but so God did a great work, yeah. And I certainly wouldn't be living in Brighton, and I wouldn't be in front of you lot now if I hadn't have made, and if to those that know me know that it's often a battle of faith to even get into context like this. So yeah, I just think, make those decisions in faith before God, not in fear, and analyse your heart. Is this what God has got for me? Am I making this in faith? Am I leaning on him? Or am I just backing away in fear? The second thing that I want to just highlight is just aiming for the right kind of success. So I want to do well at all that I do. I want to do a good job, and I think that's okay. But not if a higher priority, doing well, is a higher priority of my obedience to God. I want to look in control, and I want it to look like I know what I'm doing. But these outward things can be to please me and my insecurities rather than my love of God and my commitment to his rule. My desire for success is often, at the least, mixed with some pride and some jealousy. But there's no joy and no freedom there, even if we do succeed in the end. Growth and development and maturity in a walk with God and a work of God follows internal growth, private decisions, and a submission to God's rule. At Joni's birth, my fourth child, God spoke to Joel and I about this. He reminded us that it was him that builds the church and not us. My labours are all pretty quick, and there was just a moment where I knew that Joni was making her exit, and I wasn't where you were meant to be. I was just kind of, yeah. So I was just heading to the bed, basically, because it seemed appropriate place to go and give birth. And I was heading to the bed, and Joel could tell by my sound effects that this was the moment and I was starting to push. So he just hit the buzzer, and the midwife, obviously promptly comes in and responds to the buzzer, and Joel's like, the baby's coming out, and the midwife just charged to the bed and literally caught Joni and just put her on the bed as I was trying to get on the bed. as you do. It's not always like that. But the amazing thing is then was that I then, on my knees on the bed, begin prophesying over Joel. I had gas and air, but I knew it was God. And I ended up prophesying over Joel and over us, saying, just reminding us that it's God that builds a church and it's not us. And Joel's crying. At this point, I'm not crying. I'm just like, we're just prophesying. The poor midwife was just like, there's a baby, you know. Yeah. But I prophesied over Joel, and then even I said to her, until my husband has heard what I've said, I'm not doing this. So Joel's like, I've heard you. It's like, be normal. And I just kept repeating the sentence, it's by God's grace, we are not building the church, it's him. And it was a point where we were really striving and trying quite hard. And God, by his, and even the midwife on the notes, she crossed out delivered by, and she, for a laugh, put caught by. And then Joel rang his big brother at the end of the day and obviously just shared the family news. And obviously to his brother, he was just sharing that moment, which isn't very typical for us in some ways. And then and Ben was like, can you hear what you're saying? You actually, like, what happened is you kind of acted out what you were saying, that the church is God's and that you are like midwives and you just get the privilege to be involved and it's God that does the work. And you're like, oh, yeah. So it's... But that really helped me, that kind of moment. It was a couple of years ago when I was going through a tough time here, and it was difficult. My confidence had been knocked. I'd felt very unfruitful in what me and Joel were doing. I felt discouraged and lonely. And it felt quite a dangerous place to be in, but I held on to that moment, and I know that that helped so much in getting us through it. In the last job that I'd done in doing youth work, I'd felt really fruitful, and I wasn't feeling fruitful at that point. But this is what I'm so glad I know. Fruit takes time, and there is a reason why the language of fruit is used in the Bible, and it's not success. There's a friend of mine and Joel's that was involved in is involved in church leadership, and he was going through an incredibly tough time with leading the church, and his wife actually had cancer. And he said to his friend, I just don't feel productive what I'm doing. I'm working so hard for the family, trying to help my wife what I can. I just don't feel productive. And our friend said, but you are being fruitful. And it's just so helpful to think of things that the reason that God uses the word fruitful is we're not just called to be productive and successful, it's we're called to bear fruit. In John 15, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See, building takes time and growing takes time. Trust and enjoy Jesus. Have a worshipping heart towards him. Seek him and have a heart of openness and meekness. Practically, I think it can be hard sometimes just to know what you're good at and to find your place in the church, in your local church. It can be because we compare ourselves to others, because we can do things so differently to other people. We can write ourselves off for different reasons. We just don't take risks. Maybe it's lack of encouragement from others. Or it can be as simple as you just don't recognize the gift that you've got and you don't think it will be a gift to the church. Some of us may get hung up on some of the higher profile roles and be looking for that opening. But all these people that you've seen up here, they're only here because at some point they've just said yes to God in the private place, in the small context, and served. And then at this point, God's opened this door. It can be a timing issue or a season that you're in. When I laid down the youth work and the school's work that I was doing in Bedford, I was most weeks actually preaching the gospel to hundreds of children in assemblies. And laying that down, it was painful. It was painful to stop because there wasn't an initial promise of a long-term job here for Joel. And there definitely wasn't anything clear on what my role would look like. But it was just obedience to come and see what God would do. But what has helped me to find my place in the church in whatever season I've been in and to feel fruitful is a friend of mine said to me, he just said, answer these three questions. What do you find pleasure in doing? What do you find prompting in doing? And what do you find praise in doing? So what do you find pleasure in doing? It's literally, what do you enjoy doing? Because God gives you the desires of your heart. And God's put things in your heart to do. And sometimes we can think that Father God would be like, oh, I'm going to give you something to do in the church, and it's something that you don't actually really enjoy doing. Serve there. But actually, he puts desires in your heart. So if you ask yourself, what actually do I really enjoy doing? What do you find prompting in doing? What do friends and people around you say, oh, I'd love it if you did that. I think you'd be really good at that. Or prompting your own heart when you see a need or something and you think, oh, I think I can do this. I think there's a gap and maybe I know a better way of doing that. And then what do you find praise in doing when you've done something? Do then people say, wow, that was so good. You made that look so easy. You did that so well. They're just three really helpful, practical things that I'll often just think about and look at and think, especially if I'm finding things a bit demotivating, I think, right, I just need to kickstart again and get involved with doing some whatever that looks like for you. For me, it's usually back in the kids' work, doing something crazy. But, you know, we've all got different things that we do. So I started with a handful of young people in Bedford. I discipled and invested in them for a long time first. I just did what was in front of me. I enjoyed it. People said I was good at it. And they, I think, enjoyed it. So that's basically it in a practical way. I think often other people can see your gifts more than you can. Because we kind of, when you find something easy, you don't always see it as a gift, if that makes sense. Because you just think, well, that's easy, so it can't be a gift. But we're all different parts of a body designed by an awesome designer, the best. Don't downplay your strengths. Don't say things like, oh, it's not glamorous enough, or it's too in the world, or it's not spiritual enough, or it's a new idea. We don't do this at CCK. We don't do this in our local church. Just follow God's prompting. If he's put something in front of you, give it a try. Push the door. Please don't try and be like someone else. It's okay to imitate them and copying them, but not being a carbon copy. That's how we learn, isn't it? It's how we learn to do things, is by copying others. But don't be an exact carbon copy where you copy everything they do, like styles. Just copy some of the skills, maybe, and learn from them. And please don't get hung up on your individualistic calling and your need to be needed, that you only see things through the filter of your story. Because actually, it's his story. It's about Jesus. It's his plan to bring his kingdom here on earth and us abiding in him. Push doors, take opportunities, take risks, but keep abiding in him. Okay, and the last one, the church is his passion. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The church is the bride of Christ. I love the church. The powerful, beautiful, strong, merciful, multicolored church. It's my family. But it's God's plan to proclaim and demonstrate Jesus to our city. Moving from another town, I've received friendship, support, love, a place to talk about deep heart issues. It's absolutely wonderful. I love my church. It's a place for young people to work out their identity, to be loved, where the world isn't just constantly preaching tosh at them. It's a place for them to be themselves and find out what Jesus thinks about them. It's a place for the broken to be put back together. It's for the homeless to be given dignity, the ill to be prayed for, and to know God's healing power. Fashions, brands, trends, hot issues, they come and go. They're just passing fads, but the church will last forever. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. I'm really excited about this. God told us to come to Brighton so clearly. Even the novelty of that has faded a bit, but the privilege of it hasn't. The adventure just grows. I'm so excited about 2016, because even if you see the video advertising the event, this church has been on transition, and lots has happened in the last 10 years. Lots of raising up of new leaders, sites being established. It's been tough and painful at times. I'm thinking specifically about when some friends have left us. But we're now moving forward, and there is lots to be excited about. I'm excited about you people, the potential in this room. I'm really excited about our message, the incredible message of the gospel, the good news. The Bible says that Jesus has done it all, that we are sinners, but by Jesus' death and his resurrection, we are all set free. All our sins was put on him. It's a gift of God. We can't earn it. The day we became Christians, we exchanged all our wrongdoings, all our selfish motives, and we received Jesus' righteousness, and we can enter into a relationship with God. Now all are welcome to receive this gift. I'm excited about the mission. Those in and around Brighton, and those in and around your town, if you're visiting this area, you're a blessing to them. Whether you're in your workplace or your neighborhood, your school gate, you are a blessing to them. You are the most people you meet aren't going to know Jesus. And you're a tool for them to get to know him and to get to know his love for them. I'm excited that the joy of the Holy Spirit is with us. We can expect his presence when we gather. We love the fresh move of the power of God. We want to do things that mean that we have to pray and God just has to turn up. Right, finally, in Haggai chapter 2. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, CCK, be strong and build. If you are a part of another church, be strong and build. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I have made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. In Isaiah 54, verse 2, it says, don't hold back. And that's what I want for this last session. Just don't hold back. Just press in. Don't waste this last slot that we've got. The band will gradually come back, but can Christine and Jack come up? And oh, great, there you are. Christine, are you happy grabbing that mic?
Yeah. Well, we've had such an amazing feast this weekend. We started with Lou talking about a journey and learning to trust God. And today we've had the Scriveners with us talking about that Niagara Falls of love. And now we've just had absolute pearls of wisdom from Kate about making godly choices. And I just feel like I've got a picture and a word really that kind of sums up what God's been doing this weekend. When we think about our title, it's stronger. Well, stronger for what? It's not just about going to be a strong woman. Actually, God's got plans for us. There's in Psalm 144, verse 12, part of a prayer reads, "May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, and our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace." This is what strength is for. This is what it's about, to be stronger. That you are the pillars. You are the ones who are cut for the structure of the palace. Now, pillars do have to be cut, and sometimes we feel the pain of that shaping. But you know, that results in wonderful design. Sometimes you see really intricate, beautiful pillars. Sometimes they're very simple. But there are cuts that need to be made sometimes. But you know, what happens is that pillars are made to be strong. They're made to be tall. They're made to support the structure of the palace. And Joel was talking to us earlier on the video about us all taking our place. And I don't know if you ever think about this, that you are supporting the structure of this work by being you. By being you, whoever you are supporting the structure of this place. You're so important. So they support the structure. They might keep the roof on. They might enable another floor to be put on. And when we're thinking about expansion, you know, we can stretch that image and think about more pillars going out to support more roofs, whether it's here or Amsterdam, Berlin, or wherever you want to go. Pillars are beautiful. There's a beauty in them. They're long-lasting. You know, often they're the only thing that stands. We see pillars that have been standing over centuries. Pillars are not merely decorative. They might be. They might be really, really decorative pillars. But you know, pillars are never add-ons. There's no such thing as "I'm only a woman," "I'm just a woman." Nothing like that. A pillar is not an add-on. It's integral. It's part of the whole. You know, the building cannot stand without its pillars. So important that we get that inside of us. So some of you are young, and maybe you feel, well, I'm not mature enough to think of myself as a pillar. And what I want to tell you that you are. You are. Some of you have been around for a while and maybe thinking, I don't think they need me anymore. And I think I'm a bit old hat. I'm a bit past what's going on. But I tell you, you are a pillar. You're a pillar that others look to, and they need you. They need you to support the building. Yeah. Pillars effortlessly and elegantly carry weight. They don't stand alone either. You never see a building with a roof on with just one lonely pillar. Pillars, or it's like there's a team of pillars. They work in association with each other. You're never alone. There are always other pillars, and you need to be a pillar amongst other pillars. You can't have too many pillars. The pillars strengthen the building. I want to pray. I'd like us to stand. I want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to imagine a big hall or whatever building it is, and I want you to imagine the pillars, and I want you to imagine the strength of those pillars. And I want you to embrace this image of yourself, that I am a pillar in this place. You may be a pillar in a family. You may be a pillar in your community. You may be a pillar in your place of work. But most definitely, you are a pillar here. You're a pillar in this church, or whichever church you come from, you are a pillar. Lord, I pray, come now by your Holy Spirit. Come and seal these words that we've been listening to. Let them add to our strength and our standing tall. Let them add to us. Let us really, truly know the love of God. Help us to put our trust in you, Lord, more and more. Help us to be godly women making wise decisions. Come on us, Lord. Fill us with vision for what it is to be a mature woman who stands, whose feet are on a rock, who stands secure, able to lift her head high, able to lift her eyes into the face of her Father who loves her. Reach out to God. Embrace this image, this picture of what he wants you to be. Begin to speak to him about it. He's here. As we're praying, I believe that some of you are going to get a sense of calling about where you're to be a pillar. Some of you are going to feel strengthening. And even now as I'm speaking, I can see an image of like backbone being straightened, where people have felt weak. We've talked about God's strength being made perfect in our weakness this weekend. But I think some of you are going to feel it in your body. You're going to feel a strengthening coming. Some of you are going to just get it. I'm important. I'm important to this place. I have a place. I have a destiny. I can hold up this part of the roof.
Some of you may have been discounting yourselves. You've looked around you and you've thought, but I'm not quite like her, that one. But God says to you, no, don't do that. Don't do that to yourself. The restrictions are off. I've come to give you freedom. The chains are off. Making you strong, stronger, to do the works that he's called you to do, to fulfill that which he's called you to. Believe him, say yes to him. Take it, it's yours. Just before we keep to stay in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's here, he's moving, he's resting on you in this room. We're just going to give time for him to move in healing, physically, emotionally, stuff going on in your lives. and the prayer team are going to be around to the sides, available for you to come to for prayer. And I came this morning thinking, do you know what, I'm not really hearing much, I don't know what's going to go on. And then suddenly this morning in the worship came in like a flood of words for people. And if any of these are you, then I want you to come and get some prayer. Okay. So, and I see things in like pictures. We get words in different ways, don't we? But I get pictures. So I saw deformed feet, and I kind of feel like about some of these words, they're things that seem to restrict us from really kind of getting on and doing what we feel God's called us to. Sometimes we allow that to happen, but sometimes it's just stuff and we want to get prayed for. So I've seen someone with some deformed feet. I don't know if that's arthritis or what, but I really think that God's here to heal you right now. I saw an ear that's infected. And I know that God wants to heal that, because that is painful and it's debilitating. Joint pain. I think maybe there's maybe one or two here that's got, I think they've got fibromyalgia. Come and get prayer. Come and be prayed for. You need that. I then saw, there's a few of these, so you just keep with it. I saw someone who was experiencing hair loss. You're feeling embarrassed. You're feeling like really a bit of kind of, you almost don't want to go out. But you know what? God can do this stuff. I don't know. God can do this stuff. Let's come and be prayed for. And then I saw a picture of someone getting knocked back in some way, some impact thing, and they've got a whiplash, and it's really painful, and they're still experiencing that pain in their back here, shoulder, neck area, and that's really hard, really painful. And then I saw a picture of someone caught in a fire, and I don't know who of you that is, but I think that was the most scary experience, to be caught in a fire and then to escape. I then saw somebody who'd been sitting on their bed quietly in their room with a handful of pills, and you've been thinking about finishing it or doing something because it's just so awful. It's been awful. Here, there is hope. Here, you can find life. Here, you don't need to go that route, because God's got amazing things for you and He's full of love for you. He adores you. I want you to know that person who's been lonely and just thinking about, I can't do this. You can do this with God. Jesus is here for you. And then just this one. And it's kind of on the back of the talks about love. And I know that there will be a few here, in fact, that have been searching for love, but not in the best of ways necessarily. You've gone to different places to search for that love. And sometimes that's destructive. And maybe in sexual liaisons with people, you've felt rejected, maybe defensive, angry, fearful that you're going to be left, guilty. But it's just struck me that there's so much more for you. There's a perfect love that casts out all fear, a perfect love that can bring healing, a perfect love that can help you to realize that you are so important. You are a pillar. You're beautiful, and you can be stronger. And I just want to read this to you. And it's from Hebrews 10. 22, and it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, pure living water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, some of those words will be for you particularly. Some of you will be thinking, do you know what? I haven't felt much like a pillar. But you can come and be prayed for, and you can receive the power of the Holy Spirit to inspire you and give you the strength that you need. So I want the prayer ministry team to come to the sides, and as we worship, feel free to come and receive.